Well, good morning. Welcome to First Baptist Church again, and we're glad that you're with us this morning. Today's a special day as we will have Jonathan Lingle here this morning to lead us in worship, and we're looking forward to that, and then we'll be voting today on that. I'm sorry that you're not here to participate in that, but I hope that everything works out well today for that, but we're glad that you're here with us. This morning, we're going to be looking in the book of Hebrews chapter 12, and I'm going to be looking at verses 18 through 24. Hebrews 12, 18 through 24. So if you would turn there with me, I'm going to begin reading in just a moment. I appreciate everybody's prayers for our granddaughter who had surgery Thursday, and she is doing well. We thank God for that, and so I appreciate your prayers for her, and also for prayers for Adam Kratzer, who had surgery on his shoulder, and I think he's doing pretty good as well. He's going to have surgery later, have his on his neck, have some, I think, some vertebrae fused in there. So continue to pray for Adam, and hopefully everything go well with him. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse number 18. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, so that those who heard it begged that the words should not be spoken to them anymore, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moses says, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Now, there's a tremendous contrast given to us in these verses, in verses 18 and 22 in particular. In verse 18, it says, "For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched and that burned with fire." And then in verse 22, he says, "But you have come to Mount Zion." Now, there are two mountains contrasted here. There's Mount Sinai, and then there's Mount Zion. Mount Sinai was a physical mountain. Mount Zion is a spiritual, it's a physical mountain, but it's referred to here is symbolizing a spiritual destination of all of us who have been born again. Mount Sinai represents the old covenant of the law. Mount Zion represents the new covenant of grace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says we have not come to Mount Sinai. He points out for us here that the things that took place that day on Mount Sinai when Moses received the Ten Commandments from God, and he's looking all the way back into the Old Testament in the book of Exodus chapter 19, and he says there are some fearful things that are mentioned about that encounter with God as Moses received the Ten Commandments, and he gives us three things here. First of all, it was a place of fearful sights. It says it burned with fire. It was a mountain of blackness and darkness and tempest. In other words, it was a very frightening thing that was going on, some very frightening physical manifestations that was happening that day when God gave the law there on Mount Sinai. Then in verse 19, he tells us that there were some fearful sounds. There was the sound of a trumpet, and that trumpet sound in Exodus 19 tells us that the trumpet kept getting louder and louder and louder, and the whole camp of people trembled at the trumpet that was blasting there on the mountain. And I can't help but believe that that's the trumpet of God that we're going to hear one day when the Lord comes back to get us. But anyway, the whole camp of people was just very fearful and frightened at the sound of that trumpet blaring up on the mountain. Now, keep in mind, Moses had experienced all the miracles of God that he had performed through the plagues that he had, you know, instituted upon Egypt, trying to get the children of Israel prepared to leave. And he had seen the awesome manifestations of the power of God through those plagues that he had poured out upon the nation of Egypt. But when the Lord gave the Ten Commandments to him on Mount Sinai, it was so awesome and so powerful that even Moses said, "I am exceedingly afraid and I tremble." So at Mount Sinai, there was an awesome display of God's holiness and God's power. And I think today that here in modern America, in the society that we're living in today, we've almost lost an understanding of the holiness of God. We've almost lost the reverence that we need to have for God. And it should be a reverence because he is an awesome and a holy God. But yet sometimes we don't react to him in that way. I think we all need an experience like Isaiah had in Isaiah chapter 6 when he went to the temple and he saw, according to that chapter, he saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. And the seraphim that were flying around began to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And when Isaiah saw that exhibit, when he saw God in his powerfulness and his holiness there in the temple, he said, "Woe is me, I am undone, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Folks, when you and I really experience the presence of God in our lives, if we experience him in all of his holiness, in all of his power, in all of his splendor, we are like Isaiah. We're going to see our unholiness. We're going to see our sinfulness. Anytime we get next to the holy God, we have to be like Isaiah and say, "Woe is me, because I am undone. I am a sinful man. I'm a sinful person. I dwell in the midst of a people that are sinful," and we recognize that we're nothing compared to the awesomeness and the holiness of God. So Mount Sinai represents to us the holiness of God as he gave to them the law to Moses. And as God gave that law on Mount Sinai, the people understood just what kind of God it was with whom they had to deal with. And the fact that man in his own strength and in his own goodness was totally unprepared to stand in the presence of a holy God. They understood that there's no way that we can stand in the presence of this God because we would be killed if we did. Well, that's what's being illustrated in verses 18 through 21. And of course, you and I know that the law of God reminds us that a sinful person has no way to approach a holy God in and of himself, because the law of God can never save anyone. It can never save a person. What the Ten Commandments did for us and what they do is they show us that we need a Savior. They show us that we cannot be good enough to approach God, and that we are sinful creatures, and that we need a Savior to forgive us and help us to come into the presence of God. The Ten Commandments are kind of like a mirror. When you look in a mirror, you see yourself just like you are. The thing is, when you see yourself just as you are, the mirror can't do anything about it. If you have dirt on your face, the mirror can't clean that dirt off. It can just show you that the dirt's there. It's up to you to try to get the dirt cleaned off. So that's what the law of God does in our lives. It shows us that there's sin, that there's dirt, there's sin in our life. And it shows us that we have no power to remove that sin, and we have to rely upon the Lord Jesus to come into our life and remove it. So if you've never come to Christ today, spiritually speaking, you're at the foot of Mount Sinai, and the holy law of God condemns you. It condemns you because you haven't received the Savior who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And what that means is that you have no hope of spiritual life, no hope of heaven whatsoever apart from the Lord Jesus. You have no hope whatsoever. But if you've been saved in verse 22, that verse is for us because it says, "But you have come to Mount Zion." Notice he says, "You have come." The tense of the verb there is a perfect tense verb. And it means it's something that took place in the past, but yet it has abiding results. It continues to have results in our lives. So your eternity began the very moment that you received Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. And this is a beautiful passage that we're looking at this morning that kind of looks ahead and gives us a glimpse into heaven. And I want to share with you some things that it tells us about heaven in these verses this morning. First of all, it tells us a little bit about the location of heaven. Have you ever wondered about the location of heaven? Well, it's laid out for us in verse 22. He says, "You have come to Mount Zion." Now, that doesn't mean much to us today living here in America, but to the people who originally read that, they would have known exactly what he was talking about. Mount Zion, of course, was one of the mountains upon which the city of Jerusalem sits. In fact, Jerusalem was built on a series of mountains. And when I say mountains, I'm not talking about mountains like in East Tennessee or out west, but to me, it's more like hills. When we went to Jerusalem, and we got to go on those, what they call mountains, but to me they were more like hills instead of a mountain like we have around in East Tennessee. But anyway, the city of Jerusalem was built on a series of mountains, and the temple was located on Mount Moriah. And you remember Jesus went back to heaven on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives is just right across from Mount Moriah, which where the temple sat, and the Kidron Valley is between Mount Olives and Mount Moriah. And so we talking about Mount Zion. Mount Zion was the stronghold of King David. That is where David built his fortress, and it was the strongest point in the city. I think it's interesting and a very interesting way of describing what heaven's going to be like for those of us who know the Lord Jesus. It's a reminder to us that heaven is going to be a place of God's protection. It's going to be a place of God's protection. Heaven is going to be a safe place. There's going to be nothing but peace and safety there. Now, in the world that we're living in today, we know that there's very little protection and very little safety in our world. I remember when people, and as a kid growing up in Texas, out in West Texas, I remember we never locked the doors. I mean, we'd leave the house, we wouldn't even lock the door. We'd go to bed at night, we never would lock the door. Sometimes we left the doors open just to get a breeze through the house. We never locked the doors out there. But today, we have alarm systems in our house. We have we bolt the doors. We have double bolts on the doors. I mean, we do everything we can to make sure that we're protected, that no one can come in on us through the night. But you'll not have to lock any doors up in heaven. You don't have to do that. You can kind of cruise up and down the streets of glory all day long and all night long, and you don't have to worry about a mugger coming up and mugging you, because heaven is a place of God's protection. But also, heaven is a place of God's presence. He says, "We've come to the city of the living God." God is going to be there. It's not only our city, folks, it's God's city. We're going to be dwelling in the city of the living God. Just think about that. We're going to be in the presence every day of the living God. I mean, anytime that you want to see God, you can just walk right up to the throne of God and you can just say, "Hey, Lord, I just want to come by and tell you that I love you again this morning. I'm so thankful that I'm here." But you know what? We can do that right now, can't we? I think every morning we ought to get up and we ought to say, "Lord, I love you. I'm so thankful today that I know you. I'm so thankful that I have your presence in my life. And even though I'm not up in heaven with you right now, your presence is still real, because it's you're living inside of me. And I know that you're real in my life. And I just want to remind you every day how much I love you, Lord, and how thankful I am that I'm a child of yours." We ought to be doing that today. But then thirdly, heaven's a place of God's permanence, because he says the heavenly Jerusalem. Now, they knew about the earthly Jerusalem, and it certainly was not a permanent place, because it was constantly being ransacked by enemies. The people were constantly being captured and led away into distant lands. There was no permanence there. But we know that heaven is a permanent place. And if you know Christ, you've come to the heavenly Jerusalem. And that just simply means that when you make your move into heaven, that's your last move. You're not going to be going anywhere else after that. I don't know about you, but moving to me is an awful thing to have to do. I don't know if you've moved lately or not, but if you haven't, you need to. When we have a moving party and we go move somebody, you need to come help us, and you'll know just how bad it is. I remember as a young boy, we used to move quite a bit. My dad was in the Air Force, but we stayed in San Angelo, Texas most of the time, but we did move. We went to Crete and stayed there for 2 years. But sometimes when we were in San Angelo, my dad would find a better house for us to live in, and I'd help load up the furniture, and then we'd move to that house, and then it'd be a year or so, he'd be looking around, and he'd find us a better house, and then we'd move to that house, and it seems like we were constantly moving, and I tell you, I get tired of moving. I hope I don't have to move anytime soon, but if you and your wife can move all your furniture together and you don't get angry at one another, then your marriage is pretty solid, I can tell you that. But it can be a terrible experience to move. So when we move into heaven, it's going to be a glorious move, because when we get there, we're going to never have to move out again, because we're going to be there for our eternity. We'll never have to move out of the heavenly Jerusalem. That's heaven's wonderful location. It's Mount Zion. It's the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem that's going to come down out of heaven one of these days. Well, let's look secondly at the population of heaven, because these verses not only tell us about the location, it tells us about the population. Now, it's going to be a populated place. I hope you understand that. In fact, the servants of God are going to be there. In the last part of verse 22 and into verse 23, he says, you have come to, and then he says, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly. Now, the statement general assembly is kind of a picture of the multitudes of angels in celebration there in heaven. Do you know that angels are real? They are. Jesus talked about angels when he was ministering here upon the earth. And I believe that angels have a special interest in the redeemed of God, because the Bible says, well, Jesus said in Luke chapter 15, that there is joy in the presence of angels over one sinner who repents. Think about that. When one sinner repents, the angels in heaven get happy. They celebrate. I don't know about you, but I hope that we can keep the angels celebrating by getting people saved and getting them to know Jesus while we're here serving him. So the angels, first of all, are going to be there in heaven with us. But then it says not only the servants of God, but also the saints of God are going to be there, because look at verse 23 again. And the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Now, we know that Jesus is referred to as the firstborn. Now, the redeemed are called the firstborn because, you see, in Jesus, all that he is, we are. I mean, the Bible says we shall be like him. We are heirs of God. We're joint heirs with the Lord Jesus. So here, when he's talking about the firstborn are the twice born, and their names have been inscribed in the Lamb's Book of Life. And that's you and me who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope that your name is there. Is your name there this morning? You say, well, preacher, I've got my name on the church roll. Well, listen, it's all right to have your name on the church roll, but I want to tell you something. That's not going to get you into heaven, just having your name on the church roll. You need to have it where it counts, and that's written up in heaven on the Lamb's Book of Life. One of these days, when the last person in the Lamb's Book of Life is saved, and the church of the firstborn is going to be called up to meet the Lord in the air, and all of God's saints are going to gather in heaven, and let me tell you something, it's going to be a glorious time when we get there. Now, all of your loved ones who are saved, who have gone on before, who have died and gone on to heaven, we're going to have a great reunion when we get there, I believe. All of those dear, precious Christian friends that you've had along the way, church members that you've known through the years, you're going to meet them all up there in heaven. And he says in verse 23, and you come to God, the judge of all. That's the second time he says that we're coming to God. And I think it just overwhelms the writer of Hebrews to think about that when we get to heaven, God is going to be there. It's an overwhelming thought to think that I'm going to be in the very presence of God. So he also says, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Now, Dr. Warren Wiersbe said that that's the Old Testament saints. And we're going to be up there not only with saints of our generation and prior generations, but we're going to be there with the saints from the Old Testament as well. And I don't know about you, but I have a lot of questions I'd like to ask some of them. I'd like to ask Abraham, how was it that morning? Describe that morning to me when you were taking Isaac up there to offer him up as a sacrifice to God. How did you feel? Tell me about that experience in your life. Then I can think about Jonah. Jonah, how did it feel to be in the belly of that great big fish? I mean, how was it there? Why did you do that in the first place? Why didn't you just obey God in the beginning? And then David, tell me about that day that you let Goliath make your day. And you know what I'm talking about there? You know, when, you know, in that movie with Clint Eastwood, go ahead, punk, make my day. I believe that's what David was kind of saying to Goliath. Go ahead, make my day. You may have all your spears and swords, but I've got God on my side. And you go ahead, make my day. And of course, we know that Goliath fell under the stone of David. Well, you're going to see all the redeemed of all the ages, the church of the firstborn, the God, the judge of all, the spirits of men made perfect, talking about the Old Testament saints, all of those people are going to be there in heaven. And thankfully and prayerfully and gloriously, we're going to get to be there with them, and that's going to be a wonderful time. Thirdly, I want you to look at heaven's jubilation, because in verse 24, he says, you've come to Jesus. And I think, folks, that's the best part of all, when we get to come to Jesus and see him face to face. At the moment of our salvation, by faith, we receive him into our life. But one of these days, what we see now by faith, we're going to get to see face to face as we come face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that is going to be one of the most glorious sights that we ever have in our lives. Squire Parsons sang a beautiful song. And it's called, Oh, What a Moment. And I just want to read you the one verse. It says, oh, what a moment when we see Jesus, when we stand face to face in his embrace and thank him for his amazing grace. Oh, what a moment when we see him. Oh, what a moment it's going to be when we get to see our Lord and our Savior face to face. Have you ever wondered what Jesus looks like? The Bible says in 1 Peter 1:8, whom having not seen you love, but oh, I'm telling you here today on the authority of the scripture that one of these days we're going to be seeing Jesus face to face, the mediator of the new covenant. That, folks, when he says the mediator of the new covenant, that's his continual work. Because Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. He's constantly, by his intercessory prayer, he makes valid our salvation. But not only is it his continual work, it's his completed work. He says, to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Remember Abel, he was the one who killed his brother. Well, he was the one slain by his brother Cain. And when he killed Abel, in Genesis 4:10, we're told that Abel's blood cried out for vengeance. It's simply a picture to us that the shed blood of Abel was blood because of a murder. So the blood of Abel cried out for vengeance, called for judgment. But you and I come to the Lord and come to heaven through the blood of sprinkling. And in heaven, we're reminded that the only basis that for us being there is because of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's because of his sacrifice that we are going to be there anyway. And when we get saved, the blood has been applied to our hearts, and we become born-again believers. Listen, that's the only way to get to heaven is through the sacrifice of Jesus when he shed his blood on the cross. And folks, when we get to heaven, we're going to understand it's all because of Jesus. It's all because of his blood. And that there is peace, and that there is cleansing, and there is power in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, let me tell you something. That blood of Jesus will have the power to maintain your salvation throughout all eternity. It's not a temporal thing, it's an eternal thing. The Bible says the blood of Christ cleanses, and that's present tense. It cleanses from all sin. Something that happens now, but it has eternal effect. It just keeps on keeping on. Folks, that just simply means that there is much power in the blood of the Lord Jesus to cleanse you, not only this morning if you never received Him. He'll come and cleanse your life, cleanse your heart of the sin, but it continues throughout eternity, keeping you saved, keeping you with the gift of eternal life that Jesus has provided you. Well, if this is what we've come to when we come to Christ, why do we get bogged down in the things of this world? Why do we let the things of this world bog us down and keep us from serving Him, keep us from living for Him, and keep us from doing the things that He's called us to do? If you have never been saved this morning, where you are going to come to one of these days is you're going to come to a place of judgment. You're going to come to a place where the storm of the wrath of God is going to be poured out upon you. And you're going to go to an eternal home, not called heaven, but called hell. And you need to make that decision this morning that you're going to give your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. That you're going to call out in repentance to Him and ask Him to come and save you. But oh, listen, if you come to Jesus this morning, then you can come to all these wonderful things that are promised to us in the Word of God. All the wonderful things that are going to be in heaven is going to be an amazing thing. It's going to be an amazing time. And I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to it. And I've been saying all for a long time now, even so, come, Lord Jesus, so that we can come into that place, the heavenly Mount Zion, where we're going to be in heaven. We're going to see the God of all creation. We're going to see the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to see all the angels and all the saints of God throughout the ages. And we're going to be a part of that. It's going to be a glorious time. I hope that you will be there too. What a reunion it would be if we're all there together. And I hope that you are going to be there. Let me pray with you and then we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. Thank you, Lord, for making it possible for us to have that home in heaven. Thank you for your sacrifice that made it possible, Lord. And thank you that that sacrifice also gives us forgiveness of our sins when we, by faith, receive you into our life. And I pray for that one today, maybe has never done that. And I pray that they would do that this morning. And for us as believers, may we just continue to live in your presence every day. And every day, may we just be thankful and loving you for all that you've done for us and all that you continue to do for us. And Lord, help us to be faithful, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. I hope that you have a great day today. And I will see you next week.